Okay, if you have a Bible, please turn it to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Before we begin this morning's Bible study, let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have set us free from sin and from death. Thank you, Lord, that even though once we were lost, now we are found because of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and meet and minister to each one of us. Lord, you know exactly where we are, exactly what we need today, Lord. And I pray that through your word and the power of your word, that you would help us, Lord, that you would meet us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would help us to live for you, Lord. Please give us understanding this morning, that we may understand those things that have been given to us in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 6. You know, before we begin, there's something that's unfortunate about the scriptures. Not the scriptures themselves, but actually the chapter divisions. This morning we're going to be looking at the 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we covered the end of chapter 5. Do you remember that? Well, really, when Paul was writing this letter, and I've said this before, he didn't write chapter 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then go for a little, and then write chapter 2, verse 1. Paul didn't put the chapter distinctions, divisions in there. He just wrote one letter, like you and I would write a letter. He wrote the letter, and the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were added later so that we could reference those things in the Bible easily. We can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, like we are this morning. Well, the unfortunate thing about that is chapter 6 really is just a continuation of chapter 5. And unless you really understand chapter 5, it will be difficult to get into chapter 6. So this morning we'll have a little review before we begin our study. Last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we talked about, the gospel of Jesus. How we are ambassadors. Do you remember that? Ambassadors of Christ. If one king would send a representative to another country, to another place, that representative would be an ambassador, representing everything about his country and his king. And here in chapter 5 it said, we are ambassadors and we have a message. Last week we looked at how the message was the fact that God has reconciled us to himself. An easy way to say that is he has made friends with us again because of what Jesus had done. In fact, what Jesus did was trade his righteousness for our sinfulness. He was punished for us so that we could be glorified with him, saved with him. And so continuing on in chapter 6, Paul is continuing this thought, this preaching, the message, as he is an ambassador. And in verse 1 he says this. He says, we then, as workers together with him, remember we are ambassadors for him, working together with him, we also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Those first two verses are continuing, really, what Paul has said in chapter 5. I sort of wish I would have just gone on into them last week. Because those two verses really are a call to action. Paul, in chapter 5, God, using him to write these words, is really preaching a message to people. The message is this: if you will come to Jesus by faith, then you will be saved, very simply. Of course, he goes into detail on how exactly you are saved. But basically the bottom line is, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, on what he did on the cross, how he shed his blood for us who are guilty of sin, If you will accept what he has done, then you will be saved. You will be accepted with God. You will receive his righteousness, it's called. And he continues in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, and he says this, I am pleading with you. You know what that word pleading means? It means I'm begging you. I am really asking you from the bottom of my heart. I'm pleading with you. And this is what he pleads. Listen to this. After the whole message of God and of what Jesus has done and of we can be saved, after that message, Paul says, now I'm pleading with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. That word in vain, it means for nothing, empty, meaningless. And Paul says, after this great message about what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, trading his life for ours, I'm really asking you, don't receive that message in vain. Really what he's saying is, it is all coming down to a decision, a personal decision that you have to make, that I have to make. Every one of us. It's unfortunate to begin the message this way. But he's saying this, do not receive the message in vain. And listen, here's what he's saying, and here's what he means. Unless we apply the message of God's word, specifically in chapter 5, the message of the cross, the message of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ, unless we apply the message of God's grace and his love, it will become meaningless to us. That is really unfortunate, isn't it? It will become meaningless. God has done so much. But everything that he has done will be meaningless to you unless you receive it. That's exactly what it's saying. We've heard about the greatness, the goodness, the love, the grace. But what good will it do me unless I accept it? I think of it as a gift. Yesterday, many of you know, was Valentine's Day. Amen? Yesterday was Valentine's Day. And here's something. This is something extra. Women like Valentine's Day more than men do. Isn't that right? Women like Valentine's Day more than men do. Because on Valentine's Day, those men in their lives, whether it's their husband, maybe a boyfriend or something, father or brother even, those guys in their lives are supposed to bring to them certain things, gifts. One popular one where I'm from is flowers and candy, chocolate specifically. And I've always thought that it is that all of the candy makers and the flower arrangers got together and invented a holiday called Valentine's Day. So they can make extra money. But on Valentine's Day, the women are ready, and they're ready to receive the flowers and the chocolate or whatever. I don't know what they give here. But you guys know, if you don't give something, you're in trouble. Amen? How many of you forgot to give something yesterday? Not me, I remembered. But the thing with gifts on Valentine's Day or any other day, is that someone can give you a gift, but unless you receive it, it will do you no good. Right? Someone can give you a gift of 10,000 shillings. Here, I'm going to give this to you. It is a gift from me to you. And did you know that you will not benefit from that 10,000 shillings unless you stick out your hand and say, thank you, and take it and put it in your pocket. Right? If you just said thanks for the gift and then walked away, what good will it do? It will be in vain that they offered the gift. Right? It will be meaningless. It would have been better if they would have never even offered the gift than for them to offer and us not to accept. The gift will do us no good. That is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm pleading with you, do not receive this gift of God's grace in vain, meaning it becomes meaningless to you. The Christian message, listen to this, the Christian message about Jesus, about the cross, it requires a response from us. Salvation. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is available to all men and women in the entire world. Amen? Whoever will come to Him will be saved. And Jesus said, if you come to Me, I won't turn you away. I won't cast you out. But the problem is there are a lot of people in the world who are not going to be saved on that day. And I hope that's not true about anybody here in this room. The reason why they are not going to be saved is not because God did not offer them the gift of salvation, but because they received it in vain. They rejected it. It does not do us any good if we hear the message and even with our mind believe the message. You know, Satan believes the message. The only time it will do us good is if we accept the message, if we accept it into our lives. That has to do with salvation, but also with a lot of other things that God is telling us to do. Don't receive it in vain, he says. And then in verse 2, I love this verse. Verse 2 is actually a quotation from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. You can read that later. And Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. A prophecy talking about two things. An acceptable time, where God will hear us, and also the day of salvation, where God will help us. There in that prophecy. And really, in the entire Old Testament, up until the time of Christ when He died on the cross, they were looking forward to the acceptable time. They were looking forward to the day of salvation. In fact, the prophecy was really talking about the captivity of Israel in Babylon, that God was going to save them. But it also refers here to God's message of grace. And he says, there's an acceptable time in which I will hear you. There's going to be a day of salvation in which I will help you. And look what he says at the end of the verse. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Good news. You heard about that acceptable time? You've heard about that day of salvation? Well, today is the day. Right now. That door of salvation is wide open. And God is on the other side saying, come. I've sent Jesus. He's died for your sins. You can now freely come. The door of salvation is open this morning. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, this is the message to you. Today is the day for you to do that. A lot of people say, and I've experienced this through sharing the gospel, maybe you have too. Maybe you say this. A lot of people say, I like the message about Jesus, and I want to be saved. I want to accept Jesus, but not today. I'll do it some other time. I'll do it another day. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I'll do it later. A lot of people are saying that. I've found this to be true. Many people who are going to accept Christ at the 12th hour die at 11 o'clock. People who say, I'm going to accept Christ at a certain time, the 12th hour, at 12 o'clock, they die at 11. This is my question to people like that. If you are going to sometime, why not do it now? Because here's the truth. This is very sobering to me, very serious to me. The truth is this, the door of salvation will not always be open. There will be a point when it will be too late to accept the Lord. And that is why Paul is saying this. He's pleading, don't accept it in vain. Today, this very day, February 15th, Today is the day of salvation for some of you. And I urge you, I plead with you as a pastor, don't wait until tomorrow, because do you know what? You may not have tomorrow. Over the next 24 hours, this is a true statistic, over the next 24 hours, 140,000 people will die in this world. That's a lot of people. 140,000 people are going to die over the next 24 hours. That's a fact. Okay? If you are not saved, let me just pray and hope that one of those people is not you. That you are not one of those people. There's a story of a preacher named D.L. Moody, and he was a famous preacher in the United States. And in 1871, the year 1871, he was holding a crusade in the city of Chicago, which is in the state of Illinois there. City of Chicago, big city. He was holding a crusade, I think it was a week-long crusade, and one night, D.L. Moody told the people, I want you to go home and think about the gospel message that I have just preached. I want you to go and I want you to consider what Jesus has done for you. And then I want you to come back tomorrow night and make a decision. That's what he said. That night, that very night after he preached, he told people to go, think about it, and then come back the next day. The largest fire in the history of that city happened. It burned down thousands of homes, and it actually killed 300 people. Many of those people were there. His church burnt down where he was holding the crusade. And from that day forward, he says, I'm never going to give people time to go and think. Now is the day. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? If you do, please come and tell me. I would like to plan for it. Here's the truth. This is the absolute truth. There is not one person in this room or any other room who knows what is going to happen tomorrow. That is why it is important to accept the Lord today. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, says, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It continues on. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see what it says there in the book of Hebrews? Today, if you will hear His voice. And let me tell you something. I believe that many of us are hearing the voice of the Lord, and God has been telling us to do something. Maybe He's been telling us to come to Him and to be saved. But for many of us who are already saved, God is telling us to maybe do something else. And in Hebrews it says, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. That means pretend like you can't hear. What, Lord? I didn't hear you. Okay, see you tomorrow. Don't harden your hearts if you will hear His voice today. There's a story of, I had a roommate in Bible college, and he was from New York State, and he told a story to us one time, and it was very sad. It was probably one of the saddest stories. I felt so bad for him. And we were sitting around, and he told us a story about this very issue of hearing the voice of the Lord and doing what He says. So he came to us, and he said, you know, one time I had a job, and I went from house to house, and I fixed gardens. I was like the Shambo boy there, and I went from house to house. I repaired things in the garden, you know, I cut the grass and all of that. He said, there was one person that I did this for, it was an old guy. He was an older man. And he said, every time I would go to that man's house, the Lord would tell me to share the gospel with him, to talk to him just a little about Jesus, to share with him the gospel. He said, I used to go every week. And every time I would go there, God would impress on my heart to share with this guy the gospel. And he said, I just kept saying, next week. I'll do it later. I don't want to deal with that now. The sad part of the story, he told us, is that one week he went there and the ambulance was there at the place. And they were bringing the old man out, and the old man had died in his house there. And my friend told me, and that's terrible. And my friend told me, oh, how I wish I would have done what God was telling me to do. Because there's no way to go back and to do that. Now, did God send someone else to preach the gospel to the man? I think that he probably did. But the point is this. God is telling some of us to do things that we keep saying to him later, later, later. Especially when it comes to salvation. And this morning, I want us all to know that today is the day to do what God has been telling us to do. And I want you to think about that for the rest of the message, because in the end, I'm going to give an invitation if you want to be born again. If you want to accept what Jesus Christ has done, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the message. Continuing on in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2, he was talking about receiving God's grace. And from verses 3 to 10, Paul is discussing his ministry. Okay? The ministry that he has. Many of us are involved in some sort of ministry. I think all of us really should be if we're not. The ministry of sitting in a seat on Sunday morning doesn't exist. Okay? Everybody's called to do something for the Lord and to further His kingdom and the church and everything. But Paul here is talking about his ministry, and if you know about his ministry, it was full. He was a missionary, he was an apostle, he was an evangelist, he was everything. He traveled, he stayed some places, he planted churches, he got thrown into prison, he was beaten, all of the, you know the story. And Paul is here talking about his ministry. And beginning in verse 3, he says this about the ministry, and this can give us some guidelines and some examples for ministry and for life, really. Verse 3, he says, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, and in distresses." Verse 5, "in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." That there that we just read is called a list. Okay? Paul is talking about his ministry and then he gives a list of what his ministry included. Okay? This is my ministry. Here's what happens while I minister. Really, it was his life. His life was ministering to the Lord and doing what the Lord was telling him to do. But notice three things in his life of ministry. First of all, it included patience. Verses 3 through 5. In verse 4, he says, "We commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience." Focus on that word. Much patience. That word patience, it means more than just sitting down and saying, "Oh, I'm patient. I'm waiting for something." In fact, I think there's some better translations. Maybe yours says endurance. Endurance. It's not talking about he just sits down and he's patient for the Lord. It's talking about as he's fighting, as he's going forward, he experiences strength and endurance. The endurance to be able to bear up under a heavy load. Those guys in Owino Market that carry the big bags of beans and grain and all that. Those guys need endurance, right? To be able to walk. And Paul is using that word in the exact same way. We have patience. We have endurance. We're able to continue and continue in these things, he says. And this is part of his ministry, remember. So we have endurance. We have endurance in these things, in tribulations, verse 4. Tribulations, in needs, in distresses. those three things, tribulation, it also means trouble, in need, you know, in distresses, those are all trials and suffering that Paul was facing in a general way. And he continues on, verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. So those three things, stripes, really it means beatings. Did you know the Apostle Paul, he was beat. He was beaten. And he wasn't beaten like sometimes here in primary school, you get beaten. None of the Bible college guys have ever gotten beaten in primary school. It's not talking about that. It's talking about they beat him so bad that he couldn't walk. They beat him so bad that he couldn't move. They beat him so bad that he was bloody. That's what he said his ministry was full of. He has endurance through general trials and through trials that are brought upon him by other people. Beatings. Imprisonment. Or imprisonments, plural. He was put in prison more than once. It seems like that guy was always in prison. Not for stealing or for doing anything, for preaching the gospel. In prisons, imprisonments, in tumults. That means like riots. When the group of guys get together and are angry with him. Remember in Ephesus when he was there, they were angry with him. They formed a riot. A mob. They tried to bring about mob justice on Paul for preaching the gospel. So these things happened through that were inflicted by others, and then also sufferings that were brought upon him by himself. He says in verse 5, labors, sleeplessness, and fastings. He labored so much. He worked so hard for the gospel. Sleeplessness, there were times when he could not sleep, or he did not sleep. And fasting, times when he went without food for the Lord and for the ministry. A life of patience, enduring hardship. A life of power. He experiences resources from the Holy Spirit in verses 6 through 7. We read that. The power of God, the Holy Spirit. This was how he was able to do what he was doing. Did you know that? Paul says, I have endurance. I endure when in just every trouble. I endure when people are beating me and throwing me in prison. I endure when I'm fasting and when I stay up late at night to do the work of the Lord. And he says the reason why is because of the things that were brought to him by the Holy Spirit. Purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, love, the word of truth, talking about God's word, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. These were things that were able to assist him in the work that he was doing. And so, if we are to do the work, we cannot neglect these things. The work of the Holy Spirit, the armor of God in those. And continuing on, in verses 8 through 10, it was a life of paradox. Paradox. That word paradox, what it means is this. It means two things that are really the opposite. So he can say, I'm happy and I'm sad. That's a paradox. Because how can you be happy and sad at the same time? Right? You're either happy or sad. But what he's talking about, I want us to notice this, is very, very good for us to notice. In verses 8 through 10, he gives a list of paradoxes. Those things that, they're opposites really. And he says this, by honor and dishonor. Okay, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, but we live, as chastened, yet not killed, sorrowful, always rejoicing, poor, making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. There are two ways to look at Paul's ministry, okay? There are two ways to look at any of our ministries. You can look at the ministry with a godly perspective, and you can look at the ministry with a worldly perspective, okay? God would look at Paul's ministry, and God would say it is an honorable ministry, honored. He would not give an evil report, he would give a good report, as far as God is concerned, and those who think with a godly mind. But if you were in the world, listen to this, if you were just in the world, and you looked at the Apostle Paul, let's pretend you lived in this very day, and you were seeing, like the Corinthians, you were seeing his life, you saw what his ministry was like, do you know what you would think of it? You would think it was dishonorable. You would give a bad report about it. You would think that he was a deceiver. Actually, they did there in Corinth. He would be unknown to most people. He would be dying. It would be, you know, like he's just spending his life for nothing. Down at the bottom, poor. You looked at the Apostle Paul, listen to this. This goes against a lot of teaching in the Christian church today. You would look at the Apostle Paul, and do you know how many shillings he would have? Zero. You look at his life, and you would say, that guy is poor. You look at his life, and he did not possess anything. He didn't have a lot of possessions. He didn't cruise in a Mercedes-Benz. If you have a Mercedes-Benz, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are people who say, and you know it's true, I like to talk about this every time I get a chance. There are people who say that if you are a man or a woman of God, then you will be rich and prosperous, and you will have enough money all the time. Have you ever heard that before? You have. If you just had enough faith, then you would have more money. And there's a whole teaching. Prosperity. Gospel is what it's called. That Jesus came so we could be rich and healthy all day long. The Apostle Paul says, if you look at my ministry from a worldly perspective, you're going to see I don't have a lot of money and I don't have a lot of possessions. But if you looked at his ministry with a godly mind, understanding that this world is not our home, understanding that we are laying for ourselves treasures in heaven, understanding that all of these things will pass away, but only what's done for the Lord is going to remain. If you have that understanding, you would look at Paul's ministry, and indeed we do in the New Testament. You would look at his ministry and you would say, even though he may be poor, he is making many rich in faith. Even though he doesn't possess a lot of things on this earth, he possesses all things because of Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians verse 3, says that we have received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Maybe you don't have a lot of shillings today. The good news is this, it says in the book of James, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Paul, according to the world standards, he was poor, though sometimes he did have money. Remember he said in another place, I know how to be abased, meaning I know how to live on the street and have nothing to eat for a few days, and I know how to abound. I know how to live in a house and all of these things. So Paul knew both ways. It's not sinful to be rich. It's not sinful to be poor. But the truth is this, even if you are poor, it doesn't mean that you lack faith. That's an abomination, that teaching. And so Paul's ministry, we look at it, and let me ask you something. If our ministry included these things, would we still be in the ministry? I had to ask myself that. If people were coming here and beating me, if the police came over here and threw me in prison because we were preaching the gospel, if my family and I were thrown out onto the street, and if all of these bad things happened to me, if people were saying bad things about me, if all of these happened in my ministry, would I continue in ministry? It's encouraging for me to read this about Paul, because then I know even if it's bad, it's still good as far as the Lord is concerned. Even if it looks bad right now, it's still good as far as God is concerned. Same way it was with Paul in his ministry. verses 11 through 18. Continuing on. In verse 11 he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. So here he's starting a new section after he's talking about his ministry. Now he's talking about his relationship to the church, which was at Corinth. We know that that church was not a very godly congregation. A lot of immorality there. And Paul is saying, I have spoken openly to you. My heart was wide open, he said. And that means, and he's really talking about his relationship, I loved you. I was so open with you. I shared everything. I opened up my heart to you, that you can say. And then he's saying, but you did not open up your heart to me. You were not open with me. Have you ever had someone you're talking with and you know they're just not being open? They're not really telling you the real way that they feel about you. Inside they're saying, I hate him. I wish he would go away. And outside they're saying, oh, Pastor Brian, how are you? Praise God. Inside, go away. I hate you. We've never done that though, have we? Paul is saying, I just loved you and I just embraced you and you're like my children. I'm like your father. And he says, but you're not being that way to me. And he says, see, he says, I speak to you as children. He says, I wish you would be open with me too. I wish you would show me the same respect and the same love and the same concern. But they hadn't. And that can teach us something. Unless we are willing to be open with the Lord especially. The Lord is the same way. He is open with us. He has shared with us exactly. He's shown us His love. Unless we are willing to be open with Him and honest about our life, about our problems, about our sin, then there can be no hope and no help for us. Let's be open with the Lord and with one another. In verse 14, says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And he goes on there. This is the, we're going to finish up this morning with these last verses, and they are talking about our relationship to the world. When I say world, I don't mean, you know, Uganda and the trees and the grass and the world, the earth, right? That's not what I'm talking about. When I say world, I mean the system of the world that is controlled by Satan, the wickedness that is in the world. Our relationship to the world, we should be, and I'll explain myself, we should be separated from fellowshipping with the world. Look what he says in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you know what a yoke is? It says don't be unequally yoked. A yoke is a piece of wood, right? I think you know. A piece of wood, and they would connect two animals together. Two cows, or two oxen. They would connect two animals together. And really what Paul is referring to is a verse in the Old Testament. The verse in the Old Testament, it talks about don't combine, don't yoke together two of different kind of animals. An ox and a donkey is what it says. Don't yoke them together. It was part of the law when they were doing their farming. And Paul is saying here, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't think any of us have a yoke at home that we put on. Hey, do you want to come get in my yoke? Here it is. He's talking here about our fellowship, our relationship with others, and really, I really believe specifically about marriage. What greater tie can you have? What greater yoke can you have with someone than to be married with them? And a lot of people say this, my boyfriend, he's not a Christian, but I know he's going to get saved one day. I'm just going out with him and, you know, having a good time, but I know he'll get saved. I'm just trying to preach the gospel to him. Or they say, even worse, I'm going to marry this girl. And I know she's not a Christian, but I'm preaching the gospel to her, and I'm sure she'll get saved one day, but we're going to get married. And this verse is really speaking directly to them. Do not do it. Do not do it. People say this, but if they're my boyfriend, then I can preach the gospel to them and I can bring them up to the Lord, right? I wish we can do a physical illustration here. We did it once before at Bible college. But let me ask you a question. If there was someone standing down here and I was standing up, and I was pulling them up and they were pulling me down, do you think it's easier to pull someone up or to pull someone down? It's much easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. And that's why God says this. Do not yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's a relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whether it's a business partnership. Because do you know what you're going to find? One person wants to go right and the other person wants to go left. And what are you going to do when you're yoked together? Christians, people of God, do not have the same desires and motives and convictions and morals as people who are not saved. That is exactly what God is saying here in verse 14 at the end. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness, and what communion does light have with darkness? You can't have light and darkness. It's either light or it's dark. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? And Belial is the Old Testament word for Satan. Okay? What friendship, let me ask you a question just to kind of clear this up. What friendship does Jesus Christ have with Satan? Are they friends? Do they hang out together? They are not friends. They, in fact, cannot be. Because Satan is wicked and Jesus is righteous. Those who are followers of Jesus are not to have that fellowship with those who are followers of Satan, which is everyone who is not a follower of Jesus, unfortunately. Continuing on, and I'll clear this up. What agreement, verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What communion has the temple of God with idols? In the Old Testament, you remember the temple, don't you? Do you know what God hated? Do you know the reason why God judged so much of the time? If you read through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and the rest. God hated it when they set up idols in the temple. And here he's saying, we are the temple. We are the temple. There's no temple anymore. If you go there to Jerusalem, there's no temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. As a church, as the body of Christ worldwide, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And Paul is saying this would mean much more to them because they were familiar with the holiness of the temple. You are the temple, then how can you take an idol and put it in the temple? It doesn't work. Have you ever tried to mix oil and water? Has anybody ever tried mixing oil with water? Do you know what happens? You can't mix it. It will not mix. Fellowship light with darkness. Therefore, in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here's the truth. If you are involved in a relationship with people or a person, and you know they are not followers of the Lord Jesus, the Bible is saying to you this morning, come away from them. Come out from among them. If you are involved in activities, in business, in whatever it is in your life, in my life, if it is intimately connected to and participating with people and activities that are not godly, we should come out from among them. Now, does that mean we are to separate ourselves from everybody who is not a Christian? Hey, do you want to come over and have dinner with me and my family? Are you a Christian? No, I can't come. It doesn't mean, and people have taken it this way. They said, okay, separate yourselves, and they got their bags, and they put their things, and they went out into the desert and lived in a cave. I'm not going to be in the world anymore. That's not what it's talking about. What it is talking about is fellowship. And fellowship means you both do the same thing, and you like the same thing, and you participate in the same thing, and you enjoy it. We're not to come out of the world. But let me tell you this, the world needs to come out of us. It's like a ship at sea. The ship is in the sea, just like we are in the world. The only time it gets bad is when the sea gets into the ship. Right? We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Meaning, when someone looks at us, they say they're different than everybody else. They don't do the same things. When all of these guys go to get drunk, for some reason, that one guy doesn't go. Jesus is the greatest example, I think. Jesus was completely free from sin, yet he spent time with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. But he did not participate in what they were doing. Another illustration, a doctor, right? Some of you are doctors here, nurses. And when you go into a clinic and you treat people who are sick, you don't share needles with them. Amen? You are there with them. You are spending time with them, but you are not involved in what they are doing. You are not part of their sickness, not part of their disease. You're there to help. Not help them feel better about what they're doing, but to help them get out of what they're doing. Coming out from the world, not being a part of them. A man named Harry Ironside said, "Only a separated Christian can bear witness to a sinful world." That's so true. If people in the world look at you, they see you here on Sunday morning, and then on Friday night they see you maybe out dancing at Club Silk or something. They see you getting smashed with your friends. That word smashed means getting drunk off Nile Special on Saturday, and then you try to tell them about Jesus on Sunday. Do you know what? They're not going to listen to you. They're going to laugh and they're going to say this, "You are just like us. Why are you preaching to us?" The gospel will be powerful when people can see that we live what we preach. Amen? When people see that we don't do the same things and they see that we are happier than they are. And as we spend time with them, we're witnessing to them both with our speech and with our lives that the way of Jesus is the best way. Amen? Why don't we all stand together? I told you at the beginning of the service that I was going to give you an opportunity to receive the grace of God, to accept the gift of salvation. And as Anthony and the worship team play this last song, if you are here this morning, if you are here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus, maybe you don't know if you died, if you would go to heaven or if you would go to hell. If you have never accepted Jesus, I want to tell you that today is your day. Don't put it off any longer. Don't say I'm waiting until later. But come to the Lord Jesus today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, that it is living and powerful, and that it has the ability to cut right into our hearts. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take this word this morning and that you would cause it to go into the hearts of those here who have never accepted you or your gift. I pray that this morning they would come and give their lives to you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.